to what you see everywhere in the world, almost, is not about bunnies and Easter eggs and Easter egg hunts and all of these other things. It isn't about that. Well, then what is it about? It's about Jesus and him rising from the dead. He was crucified, was in the grave, and then he rose again from the dead early on Sunday morning, and that's what we celebrate. And that, by the way, is why churches meet on Sunday mornings. Christian churches meet on Sunday mornings is because it is a weekly celebration of the resurrection. But once a year, we take time to focus on that specifically. Just like at Christmas, we focus on the birth of Christ, the incarnation, God taking on human flesh, taking on humanity and becoming one of us. Easter or Resurrection Day, we focus on the fact that Jesus rose again from the dead. Now, after I said that, the next question was this: well, did he have to die and rise again? Was that really necessary? Is there another way that God could have done this to save people? Is there some other way, any other way? Was it necessary? Did it have to happen that way? And that is a very good question. And we can find the answer to that question in the book of Romans, chapter 4, verse 25. We can find it in other places too throughout Scripture, but that's the one I want to look at this morning. If you brought a Bible, would you please open it to Romans chapter 4 and look at verse 25. If you didn't bring a Bible, there should be one in front of you in one of the chairs that you can look at. Romans is in the New Testament. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then the book of Romans. It's the sixth book of the New Testament. Chapter 4, and I'll read verses 23 through 25 so we can get a bit of a sense of context. Now, once you've found that, Romans chapter 4, verses 23 through 25, would you please stand as you're able in honor of God as his word is read? Romans 4, 23 through 25. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless your word to us, help us understand it, and then, Lord, may we put it into practice. May we be both hearers and doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And now, if we want to understand what is going on here, in chapter 4, verse 25, the passage, that little section that says, "who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification," we need to get a handle on the context. Romans chapter 4 is the context. It's dangerous for us to go into any part of Scripture, any passage, and just pick one phrase out of it if we don't understand what's going on around it. If we don't understand its environment, so to speak. Verse 25 is the end of a sentence that begins in verse 23. And that's what we read at the beginning. But the words, "it was counted to him," and actually that refers to something before it. In the entire book of Romans, Paul's theme is the gospel. That's his theme. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. And he says he's not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Then he goes on to give the need for the gospel. Why is that? First three chapters of the book, basically. Because we are all sinful and fallen. We don't measure up to God's standard. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God is a good summary of the first few chapters of the book of Romans. And he says, all of us have sinned. We all need to hear the gospel. We all need to respond to the gospel positively. Then he proves his point. He says, yes, it's true that man is sinful. And God has provided a way that we can be right with him. And that is the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. And his first illustration, especially because he's writing to Jews in the first century, is Abraham from Israel's history. Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation. He's the first Jew. And what Paul says, the apostle says here, is that here's Abraham. We're going to take him as Exhibit A. How was he made right with God? How was he saved, in other words? How was he? And what Paul says is, he was saved, he was justified by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. He was not justified by what he did. He wasn't made right with God or declared to be right with God by his works. But it was through faith in God's promise. He believed God, quoting Genesis 15 all the way back, and it's great to make these connections with Scripture. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him or credited or counted to him as righteousness. So he comes down through chapter 4, and he's talking about this, and he says, then in verse 23, but the words, it was counted to him, meaning to Abraham, were not written for his sake alone, meaning this isn't something that just applied 4,000 years ago only to Abraham. It's for us who are reading it, for the Romans who he wrote it to in the first century, 57-58 AD, and it is even for us today in 2017. Says, but for ours only, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised Jesus, who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, again, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Charles Hodge, a great commentator, said that verse 25 is a comprehensive statement of the gospel, and it is. Martin Luther said, in these verses, the whole of Christianity is comprehended. And there are two things in this verse, verse 25, that are absolutely necessary in the gospel and in the preaching of the gospel. The early church preached it this way. If you go through the book of Acts, you'll find these things. These two things, over and over again, you'll always find them. Some accounts, there'll be in some of the sermons in the book of Acts, there'll be more, but you'll always find these two things, the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. They will always be included. Let me read for you 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is probably the clearest statement about what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. And this is the same author, the Apostle Paul. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you. So that's his subject. Which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. Now here's where he gets down to it. For I delivered to you as a first importance. That means it's the number one thing. This is the number one thing. First importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That is the core of the gospel, and those two things, those two elements are absolutely necessary. We can't cut one of them away and still have the gospel. We can't do it. Notice then back in Romans 4:25, there is parallelism in this verse. Who, that is Jesus, was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. The who is Jesus. He was delivered up. And that's parallel with was and raised. What was he delivered up for? Our trespasses, which is parallel with our justification. And again, we can't take anything out of that if we were to make it a mathematical equation. We couldn't take anything out of it and still have the same thing. We couldn't have one half of it, but not the other. Now, we can break this passage down, this verse, these ideas, down into three headings. First of all is death. Death. Who was delivered up for our trespasses? And the reason we talk about this is just logically. If you're going to have a resurrection, what do you need to have first? And congregational participation is helpful at this point. A death, right? Death. Now, we could say when someone wakes up in the morning that they've rose from the dead, okay, but they haven't because they're not dead. They've revived, they've resuscitated, but they're not resurrected. We have to have a death. So, yes, this has to be part of it. It says Jesus was handed over. He was delivered up. That is a fascinating term because it's used of a criminal who is being handed over to take the punishment for the crime that they committed. They've been arrested, and now they're being handed over to whatever it is, whether it's jail time, whether it is execution. They're being given, delivered up. Jesus was delivered up. Why was he delivered up? The verse says, for our trespasses. That might be transgressions in your copy of the scriptures. It might be our sins, our offenses. Romans 3:23, once again, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinful. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And what happened at the cross was Jesus took our place and he died to pay the penalty of our sins, death. He took that death. He died a death we should have died for our sins. He did it. He was delivered up for our transgressions. 750 years before Christ, the prophet Isaiah wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the offenses, the transgressions, the trespasses of us all. And the death of Christ was necessary for our sins to be forgiven. The death of Christ was necessary for our sins to be forgiven. It could not have happened any other way. The wages of sin is death. God could not remain God. He couldn't remain who he is and simply sweep it under the rug. Or just, I'll let him off this time. He couldn't remain who he is and do that. And we can't pay for our sins ourselves. We can't do that. If there is no death of Christ, there is no forgiveness of sin. And we need to think about that and be aware of that. So who then is responsible? Who is it that is responsible for delivering up Jesus for our trespasses? Some have said it's the Jewish leadership, and they certainly played a role in that. Other people say it was the crowds. Give us Barabbas, crucify him, crucify him. Certainly, they have some liability. Was it the Romans? They're the ones who actually did the crucifying. They have liability as well. Was it all of us? Yes, because it was our sin that put him there. Yes. But here's what it says in Romans 8:32. He, it's God the Father, did not spare his own son, but gave him up, or delivered him up, for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? It was the plan of God that Jesus die, that he be delivered up for our trespasses. Everyone bears some responsibility, but ultimately it was God the Father who put Jesus on the cross. Ultimately, it was God. God the Father. One commentator said, it was God the Father who sent the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. This tells us that the death of Jesus was no accident, but rather the accomplishment of God's plan of redemption, devised even before the universe was created. It was why Jesus came. This isn't something like in Jesus Christ Superstar where things just got out of hand. They went a little further than Jesus intended them to, and he ended up getting crucified for it. No, it isn't. It's the plan of God. But we also need to remember that the death of Jesus was for others. He was delivered up for our trespasses. The death that Jesus died was a substitutionary death. He took our place. He is our substitute, our stand-in, so to speak. Christianity, then, can be expressed, someone has written, in three phrases. I deserved hell. Jesus took my hell. There is nothing left for me but his heaven. So the death of Jesus Christ was necessary for our sins to be forgiven. Without it, no forgiveness of sin. And also now, the resurrection was necessary. And yes, we've spent time on Resurrection Sunday talking about the death of Christ. It's because logically, you have to. You have to talk about it because they're both necessary. The resurrection of Jesus was necessary for us to be justified. It's the second part of the verse, and raised for our justification. The Lord Jesus, though he died as a result of crucifixion, again, one of the most cruel, vicious forms of death ever invented by man, he was buried in a borrowed tomb. It was sealed and guarded by 16 Roman soldiers, four at a time for six-hour shifts. He didn't stay in that grave. He victoriously rose again from the dead on Sunday morning. That tomb was empty. Those grave clothes were empty. He's not there anymore. He is not there. And again, just like those angels. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? If you're looking for a living person, you came to an odd place to find a living person at the graveyard. He's risen. He's not here. Just as he said. Now, why was that so important? Why is it necessary? And it is because the resurrection puts God's stamp of approval on what Jesus did, on his death, as a full payment for the sins of everyone who will ever repent and believe in Christ. It is God's stamp of approval. Jesus, or God the Father, accepted the payment that Jesus gave in full. But what if he hadn't risen from the dead? And we have to think about that. What if? Well, the Apostle Paul had this to say about that, 1 Corinthians 15:17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. That's futile, not futile, but futile, meaning vain, and you're still in your sins. That means your sins are still forgiven or unforgiven. Your sins are not forgiven because he didn't rise from the dead. The resurrection is necessary. The physical resurrection, the bodily resurrection, is necessary. Not just the fact that Jesus rose from the dead in spirit form, but that he rose physically from the dead. That means that what Jesus did on the cross accomplished what he set out to do, which is to save his people from their sins. That's why it's necessary. The resurrection of Jesus is necessary for us to be justified. And justification is what Paul's been talking about all through chapter 4. And it answers the most important question that anyone can ever ask or answer. How is it that I, a sinful human being, can be right with a holy God? The answer, of course, is the gospel. The life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When we repent and when we believe in Jesus, God declares us to be righteous. What that means is that he declares us to be right with him. We've met the standard that he demands. Not because we have actually met the standard, but because the righteousness of Christ is given to us. It's counted to us. It is credited to our account. It's just as if we had perfectly obeyed the Father. That is Jesus' righteousness, which is given to us. And from the first part of the verse, what is taken away from us? Our sin. All of the times we don't measure up to the standard. All of that happens by God imputing it to us, crediting it to our account, putting it in our bank account, so to speak. And that's what Paul brought up earlier. Raised for our justification, so that we can be just, so that we can be declared right with God. That's how we can be right with God. It is through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, which we accept through faith. That is how. It isn't by our own works. It can never be by our own works. It can never be by what we promise God. Never. None of that is enough. None of it works. Only because of what he has done. So without the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, there could not be any salvation. No forgiveness of sins, no justification. So yes, it was necessary. Here's something to remember. A dead Savior doesn't do anybody any good. No good at all. But we can't leave it there. There is something else that's necessary, not just the death of Christ and not just the resurrection of Christ. It is a response. Our response is necessary if we are to benefit from the work of Jesus. Our response is necessary if we are to benefit from the work of Jesus. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. What that does not mean, however, is that everyone's sins are automatically forgiven, or that everyone is automatically justified. Many Americans, not just Americans, but many Americans, seem to think Justification is not by faith. Justification is not by works. Justification is by death. When I die, I'll go to heaven because that's where everybody goes. Everybody goes to heaven. No, they don't. That is both bad news. I'll be the bearer of bad news, but I'll also be the bearer of good news. There is a way that we can. But not everybody does. Look at verse 24. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. That is the key phrase. To us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. The only way that anyone can benefit from the fact that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and that he was raised for our justification is to personally believe it. Personally believe it. Not someone else believing it for you, but personally believing that. And what does that mean, though? First of all, there is something to admit. And these go A, B, C, D. There's something to admit. We need to admit that we are sinful and fallen. That we are by nature enemies of God. Not just seeking God and not finding him. We are by nature sinful, fallen. We've disobeyed God in word, thought, deed, attitude, motive. We're sinful. We are hostile to God, rebellious to him, disobedient. And we need to admit that because of that, we're under his wrath, his judgment, and his condemnation. We have to admit that. There is something then to believe. We believe that Jesus is who he claims to be. That he is God in human flesh. That he did live a perfect life for us that we couldn't live. That he died for us. That he rose again for us. We need to believe those things, that Jesus lived a perfect life, that he died a sacrificial death for our sins in our place, and that he rose again from the dead to prove that he is everything that he claims to be, that he has conquered death and Satan and sin and hell, that he accomplished what he set out to. We need to believe that and believe that none of my good works can get me to heaven. None of them. His can, mine can't. There is something to consider. Consider that believing in Jesus Christ, putting your faith and your trust in him alone for what he has done for you, requires all that you are and all that you have. And it's for keeps for the rest of your life. It's not a hobby, but it is your life, regardless of where he's placed you. Doesn't mean everybody has to go into ministry. What it means is wherever he has placed you in this world, you belong to him and you're responsible to follow him. And that may involve conflict from time to time. It may not be the easiest thing to do, but we need to consider that. Consider the cost. There is a cost to following Christ. And then there is something to do. And what is that? It is this: repent. First of all, repent means to turn the other way, turn around. We repent not only from our sins, but we also repent from all of the ways that we try to save ourselves. Through good works, good intentions, promises, reforming our own lives, going through motions, rituals, whatever they happen to be. If I do these things, then I'm okay with God. We need to repent of those things because none of them are God's way. Repent. Repent of your sins and and the sin also of trying to do it yourself. And then believe again. Trust. Put your full weight on Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. And that's what that word means, trust. Believe and trust and commit are all very similar words in Scripture. And what it means is to lean your whole weight on Him, holding nothing back. Forsake all and take Him. So my question today for every one of us, have you repented? And do you believe? And I urge you to do it today if you don't. Please do it today, not tomorrow, not a week from now, but today. And this isn't just a nice history lesson for something that began 4,000 years ago, the life of Abraham, and then we jump up to 2,000 years ago with the death and resurrection of Christ. It is written for you and for me in 2017. And if the Lord tarries, if He doesn't come back soon, it'll be for people who live in 3017 and all throughout history. So what then is Easter all about? What is it all about? It is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what it accomplished and what He accomplished and how everything is different and changed after that. Are the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ necessary? Yes, they are. And we can't cut either one of them off. No, we can get rid of that death stuff. That's kind of dark, and it's depressing, and it's bloody, and we don't like it, and it isn't nice, and it doesn't remind us of bunnies and eggs. So we need to get rid of it, because people don't like it anyway. No, because it's what happened, because it's what Scripture says, it's what God says in His Word. It is necessary. And the resurrection, well, can't we just believe that? I just believe in my heart that Jesus rose from the dead. No, it's necessary. The physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is necessary, both the death and the resurrection of Christ. And we can't skimp on that or trim it or get rid of one and keep the other. We can't do it. We have absolutely no hope without both. Not just one or the other. We have no hope without both of them. So we did this at the beginning of the service, and we'll do it now, and we'll see how things work with this. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Very good, very good. He is risen indeed, for God's glory and for our good.